At key times in life, some people speak of being called. Have you ever felt a calling? A calling to a new occupation or field of study or retirement? You might have sensed a call to make a fresh start in a new location, or an opposite one to put down roots. Perhaps there's a calling toward a relationship, rearing a child, or some other family endeavor. Some folks feel a call to find community, to give back, make a difference, pay it forward. We are called to oppose injustice, protect the vulnerable, and show mercy. We are called toward love. This experience of calling and our modern way of thinking about it is the gift of the Jewish religion. In his book, The Gifts of the Jews, Thomas Cahill speaks of this idea of a voice calling us, a voice speaking within the heart of any one of us, and he traces the idea back to the relationship of pivotal characters in the Jewish Bible with God the Almighty. Another Jewish invention is that of monotheism, the concept that it was only one source of creation who brought into being all that exists, and that the same creator continues to guide and govern the universe. In Judaism and later the Christian faith and the Islamic faith, this universal and invisible God overtook and replaced the many deities worshipped by local groups for local needs. The Jews were the first ones to experience God not only as creator and protector, but also as a lawgiver and a judge. Hence, Judaism gave to Western civilization the concept of ethics and morality. Judaism invented the idea of a transcendent source of moral judgment under which all people are accountable. But first, Cahill credits Judaism with giving us the worldview that time is not cyclical, but linear. Time is moving forward. The earliest religious cultures in the world thought of divine activity and human life in terms of the cycles of nature. Their stories and rituals had to do with seasonal patterns of nature, the phases of the moon, the shifting of constellations. Religious practices would honor deities who control the forces of nature. Think of holding a bonfire to bring back the sun at the winter solstice, dancing or singing to bring rains to the fields, or setting the first fruits of the harvest on the altar to honor a deity of agriculture. Imagine a circle of people weeping ritually to mourn the waning of the moon and invoke its rebirth. Such rituals reenacted a cosmic drama and brought people along into that cosmic drama. They ensured a return of blessings. Nature-based rituals have endured into our own time. For example, watching the groundhog's behavior in February has its roots in the cyclical celebration of Imbolc. In 5 weeks, our Sunday service honoring our departed loved ones will touch on themes of the pagan ritual of Samhain. Today around the globe, indigenous or tribal traditions continue to see life by the cycles of nature, marking the seasons of the year and the seasons of life. Many Unitarian Universalists celebrate earth-based spiritual practices, and we consider them to be a key source of meaning and connection in our tradition. Long before Judaism, in the ancient Near East, which we now call the Middle East, the Sumerians invented writing and other tools. Yet, as Cahill says, they did not see their tools as innovations, but as ever-present gifts of the gods. In their worldview, writing had always existed. This reflects that repeated cycle of life, which offered a sense of stability and predictability. All the world was a spiral, and into this world, the Jewish religion brought the view of time as linear. It brought the ideas of a history and a future. The future will depend on actions taken in the present, both human choices and acts of God. Time goes forward. This worldview was created by the Jews 4,000 years ago, give or take a few hundred years. This concept of time has shaped Western civilization. Right now, the Jewish calendar is marking the Jewish High Holy Days. Last Wednesday and Thursday was the Jewish observance of Rosh Hashanah, the New Year. Rosh Hashanah commemorates God's creation of the universe, hence the date for the age of creation, a date traditionally cited but not understood literally. The date for this new year is 5777. This Jewish holy day shows the forward movement of time, the idea of a past, present, and future possibility. In a few more days, Yom Kippur will take place, the Day of Atonement. From sundown Friday till sundown Saturday, people reflect on ways they may have made mistakes, missed the mark, fallen short of ethical intentions, or sinned against their God. They seek forgiveness at Yom Kippur, a new heart and a clean start for the year. Judaism shaped Western worldviews not merely through the idea of just one God, but of a just God. This deity makes ethical demands of human beings, both individuals and communities. Of course, people always have argued over the meaning and practice of the rules, laws, and commandments of religious texts. In particular, Jewish scholars have debated them and written conflicting interpretations for centuries. And many non-theists don't believe in a divine source of ethics and morality. Yet they still explore ethical questions. What the Jews contributed to religion, philosophy, and literature was the idea of ethical norms in the first place. Scholar David Seltzer writes, "Of the living major traditions in the world today, Judaism is perhaps the very oldest. Cultures that existed in the ancient Near East before Judaism have died out or been absorbed by other cultures. Judaism has persisted. While Confucianism and Buddhism have been around for 2,500 years, they are centuries younger than Judaism. The earliest Sanskrit poems or hymns of Hindu India are 3,000 years old, a bit younger than the reign of Saul as the first king of Israel. Judaism gave humanity this strange new idea of God as invisible, not visible in an idol, not localized in a shrine or mountain or other natural formation, but existing everywhere in creation and beyond it. God is described not as a person, but as a spirit. Before Hindu or Greek ideas of the soul as the essence of human life, the God of Judaism was the breath of life. The three faiths of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all share an understanding of Abraham as their founder and father. The book of Genesis describes the close relationship of Abraham to God. He obeys God's demands and guidance. He accepts God's promise of land, prosperity, and future success for Abraham's many descendants. God makes a covenant with Abraham, an ongoing commitment of loyalty and love. Abraham and God have conversations that are personal, and this was new in the evolution of religion. Rather than being merely a face in the crowd of many worshipers as a local priest honors a local deity, Abraham has an identity as a person, a sense of individuality. As an individual, his ears are tuned to hear the voice of his God. His heart aims to trust his God, who is the universal God. Indeed, they are so personal in their connection that Abraham even argues with God. In one scene, God announces a plan to destroy the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah, for the people there do not honor the Lord. Abraham asks, "Destroy them? What if there are 100 righteous people there? Would you kill 100 innocent people just because you're angry at some of them?" God and Abraham go back and forth with questions like this. And finally, God agrees that if there are as few as 10 innocent people there, the towns will be spared. The Jewish people shifted the religious emphasis beyond that of ensuring survival from one season to another or one harvest to the next to this question: how shall we live together? This is the purpose of the Ten Commandments in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy and the priestly codes in Leviticus, three of the five books of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Torah means simply teachings. In these ancient books, Judaism evoked the demands of a higher source of law. Coming well after Judaism, the Christian and Islamic faiths likewise imagined that source of law as the one God. In later centuries, secular philosophers, non-theists that is, debated what the source of ethics might be, yet there still was the sense of a higher law to which human communities are held accountable. In 1776, for example, the U.S. Declaration of Independence put it this way: "It was the laws of nature and of nature's God which gave the American colonies the right to have a separate and equal station in the world to that of England." Several books of the Jewish Bible are noted for scolding. In some cases, God shames his people for failing to honor the codes and commandments that God set forth in the covenant. In many other cases, prophets presume to speak for God. The prophets condemn hypocrisy, greed, violence, abuse of the poor, and other forms of oppression. They envision a better future, demand a greater practice of mercy and care than the people have shown before. For example, the prophet Isaiah gives us images of peace on earth. He writes that nations will beat their swords into plowshares. People will turn their weapons into farm tools, in other words, will turn from taking life into sustaining life. Isaiah is inspired by God to pursue justice and demand freedom for everyone. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The year of the Lord's favor was the Jubilee year, in which debts were to be forgiven, to give the destitute a fresh beginning. As we hear this lofty scriptural message, it must be noted that the Jewish Bible also attributes murderous actions to God that are not worthy of a just lawgiver or loving creator. Cahill writes, "There is no way of attributing mass carnage and vindictive slaughter to a God worth believing in." So what is his explanation? He says that the atrocities recorded in the Bible were the work of human beings who believed that God was on their side, and they wrote it that way. This explanation makes sense to me. So many centuries later, it still breaks our hearts to see how easily self-serving claims of God's allegiance is made by those who oppress, torture, kill, or terrorize other people. So which parts of the Bible have the mark of legitimacy? Which parts have the coherence of divine intention? Cahill takes his lens of discernment from God's early act of the creation of human beings, individual human beings, each one of us made in the image and likeness of God, each bearing the invisible image of worth and value. Each one of us with the potential to create and to love, or to withhold it, or worse. According to Cahill, our Western ideas of democracy have grown out of that vision, that idea that human individuals are subjects of worth and value. Since God is invisible, if we are made in the divine image, it must be an image of creativity, generosity, and the freedom to love. Cahill writes that the prophets of the Jewish Bible have articulated humanity's most extravagant dreams for justice, peace, and love of neighbor. The reality of an invisible God was felt in the fact of creation and in the blessings of life. And from human beings, this God wanted something that also was not visible, something that was in the heart, not a display of piety through smoke or sacrifice, through buildings for worship or towers and shrines, but a heart for justice and mercy, and a life that showed that you love your neighbor as yourself. The prophet Isaiah writes, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" The original idea of discerning a voice, the sense of a voice calling to you, comes from the stories in the Jewish Bible. This experience of being called remains so powerful that you need not believe in God to sense a calling, to feel a vocation, to listen for that inner voice. Moreover, I can imagine that indigenous people have always felt such personal connections to aspects of nature, felt called by the spirit of a lake, for example, or a forest, or a river, or the spirit of a mountain. Even today, we speak of being called by a place. Yet Thomas Cahill credits Judaism with the concept of a calling and the urge to follow it and move into the future, hoping it will be better than the present or the past. Cahill notes that modern ideologies, secular ideologies like those of capitalism and communism, owe their framework to the Bible's historical orientation. Both ideologies of capitalism and communism have made lessons out of the past, lessons out of history, and both put forward visions and promises for a future that they promise will be different and better rather than just a recycling of current conditions. To the Western mind, the Jewish religion brought the idea that we live under a higher law than mere survival. As individuals, as communities, as nations, we are held to account by ethics and standards of morality, including the original command to love your neighbor as yourself. Part of the priestly code in the book of Leviticus, it is a simple command and such a hard one. And it might be easy to miss it. It's nearly buried in hundreds of more detailed instructions, prohibitions, and ritual requirements. Over the centuries, rabbis and other scholars have argued over the stories and laws of the Bible. Instead of one standard interpretation of Scripture, they have generated volumes of conflicting commentaries. Through all the commentary, that simple commandment has persisted. In the Jewish Talmud is a story from the first century BCE. Rabbi Hillel is confronted by a non-Jew, perhaps one considering conversion, perhaps just somebody who wants to provoke him. And this person asks him to teach him the entire first five books of the Bible while standing on one leg. I think it was the questioner who was willing to stand on one leg. In any case, Hillel replied, "That which is hateful unto you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole of the Torah. The rest is commentary. Now go forth and study it all." The ancient but enduring tradition of Judaism is rich and complicated, and its volumes of sacred scripture and commentary can be conflicting. Yet its gifts include the historical worldview of the Western world and the future orientation of human action. Its challenges include the idea that our deeds matter to some larger sense of ethics, an ever-present source of meaning and value. Its gifts include the sense and the principle that every human being is a being of worth, with potential for creativity, generosity, kindness, and courage. That means you and me. Its challenge to us is to love your neighbor as yourself. Its gift is the freedom to take that challenge, to bring more love into the world every year, every day, and every moment. So may it be. Blessed be, and amen.